You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to gather and to worship together in this way. It's such a special time to share together. I want to give a special welcome to everyone on the live stream as well. We're so thankful that you're tuning in this morning. We know that many of you online are either checking out our church before you come, or you've been with us for many, many years and you're viewing online this morning. We want you to know that we're praying for you, and we want to pastor our online church as best as we can. So let us know how life is going and how we can support you as well. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard Church. And today we're wrapping up an 8-week series that we've been in called The Everyday Kingdom, where we've been exploring and studying and applying the teachings in the life of Jesus Christ and how he talks about the kingdom of God to our everyday lives. With the final sermon in this series, we're going to look at some challenging words from Jesus, just so you know, on the front end in a message that I've titled The Demands of the Kingdom. And it does sound a bit ominous, so I've promised my wife that I'll say it with a smile all morning long. The demands of the kingdom. Almost the entire series, we've explained how in the teachings of the kingdom of God, we've kind of summarized a lot of them anyway with this phrase called both and, how the kingdom of God is both here today, and yet we're expecting for more of the kingdom to come at a future time. How in the kingdom, we see the gifts of the Spirit, but we also see the fruit of the Spirit. How the kingdom of God is demonstrated and expanded on earth through proclamation and demonstration. How we live in this both and reality in the kingdom. But not every scripture you read about has a both and tension. There are times when Jesus would almost address a crowd and kind of draw a line in the sand and look at it and point to it and teach about it and say, "And now what? Now that I've drawn this line in the sand, you can't have a foot in both camps. This particular teaching is not both and, but it's a little bit more either or." In 2012, you may remember the event. I can still remember it. There was an Italian ship called the Costa Concordia. It was led by a captain named Francesco Schettino. It's kind of a tragic story. But it goes to say this captain, he ended up taking his ship way too close to shore off the coast of Italy. He grounded it. It capsized, and actually 32 people lost their lives. As they discovered what led to this event, it turned out he was at the bridge of the ship, and he had brought a female guest up to the bridge trying to show off about how he could be the commander of this great big ship. Seems to always get men in trouble when they do sorts of things like this. In the midst of the sinking ship, one of the most unheard of things happened, though. The captain, who was actually later given the nickname by the media, Captain Coward, abandoned ship, leaving over 4,000 passengers on the boat to fend for themselves. Later in court, when his court date kind of came to be, he explained it this way. It didn't go very well with the jury. He said that as the boat was capsizing, he was flung from the vessel onto a lifeboat, which against his own will took him to the land. He was sentenced for 16 years for negligence, lack of leadership. He broke that ancient code of the sea that says the captain is the last man standing on the boat, that he helps get everybody else to safety, but not this guy. He abandoned ship, and it cost people their lives. See, there are some things that just don't work as a both-and reality. You can't be both a captain of a large vessel and one of the first people off of a sinking ship. Can't do both and there. You can't have both high responsibility and low commitment. It doesn't work that way. You can't be both all in and quick to leave when things get tough. I think there's a lot to be learned from this moment in modern history when it's tied to the demands of the kingdom. And of course, the illustration applied to the kingdom eventually breaks down, right? Like the parallels aren't perfect. But when it comes to our faith, the demands of a ship captain are quite similar to those of a follower of Jesus. Jesus was famous for what I said earlier about kind of drawing lines in the sand and using provocative language to stir a response from the people who were listening. There was a lot that Jesus said that would almost demand a response from them. At times, of course, he taught both and realities. I feel like we've covered plenty of those in the previous weeks. But he also had, like I said, some either or moments, teachings or phrases that almost required an allegiance to the kingdom of God. And this shouldn't really surprise us, right? I mean, it shouldn't shock us that the king, who is the leader of a kingdom, would every now and then look his people in the eye and say, "Do you want to live according to the kingdom way?" It makes sense. I mean, we can't expect all of the promises of the kingdom without following the king. Everybody wants mercy and forgiveness and blessing. These are things that are beautiful within the kingdom of God, but we must always remember to look to the one who is full of mercy, who is forgiving at all times and wants to bless us. If we want the promises and the effects of the kingdom, it makes sense to draw near the king. Today, we're going to look at three passages where Jesus, one after another, kind of draws a line in the sand. Of course, they're all over Scripture. We're going to spend most of our time in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. And if you remember that series we did last year called Crazy Things Jesus Said, these would all fit into that category. It's just fascinating that as Jesus would gather the crowds, every now and then he would draw a line in the sand. The first line Jesus drew in the sand comes from Matthew 4, verse 17. This is towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he begins unpacking the kingdom in this text. He says, "From then on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Quick side note, if you've been with us the previous 7 weeks, you know that I've been using the phrase kingdom of God. Matthew writes kingdom of heaven, but that shouldn't trip you up. The easy explanation for that is that Matthew is writing primarily to a Jewish audience, and so he used kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God like the other gospel writers, but it's a synonymous phrase. They mean the identical thing. So if you look at verse 17 once more, it says, "Repent and turn to God, because the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, I think that we probably all have memories, or we could at least point to stories where verses like this have been overused, maybe even abused by preachers standing on boxes with megaphones and Bibles that are a lot bigger than mine. As you walk by, they might even try to nudge you in the right direction, or maybe you have a memory of like a ruler coming down on your knuckles. Some of us have those memories. I don't have that memory. When I read Matthew 4:17, I don't think about those stories. What I think about is the Hollywood classic, one that no one could forget, Ace Ventura 2. This is immediately what comes into my mind when I read Matthew 4:17, when Jim Carrey opens up his little journal of detective findings and he shouts, "Repent! And thou shall be saved." My wife has seen that movie with me. I don't know if anybody else. The Great White Bat? He's after the Great White Bat? Anybody? I got him up to three people now. Listen, I could take you from start to finish in that movie. We just don't have enough time. Now, no matter your religious baggage, apparently not your Hollywood memories, that's okay. These are still powerful words of Jesus. It's still Scripture. We need to wrestle with phrases like this. We need to realize that in this moment, at the beginning of his ministry, really, Jesus is drawing one of these proverbial lines in the sand, and he's telling people to repent and turn to God. Now, some of us may get tempted to get caught up on that word repent, but I'm here to tell you it's not nearly as scary of a word as you imagine. But you might be surprised to learn that the word repent doesn't include groveling. It doesn't mean that you have to be riddled with shame or that the effects of repent leave you with some kind of tangible sense of condemnation every step forward in your life with God. Repent simply means to turn away, to change your ways, to alter the course of your life and to begin living differently. So if you look at that scripture one more time, we can throw it on the screen, Matthew 4:17, and you replace repent with the biblical definition, then it would simply read like this. Jesus began to preach, it's time to repent, to change your ways and turn towards God because the kingdom of heaven is near. You were once walking this way, Jesus said. You need to turn and walk this way. You were once following your own life. Now, what would it look like if you turned and started following my life, Jesus would say. To repent is simply to declare that I was living my way. I've tried living my way, and now I want to try it his way. It won't be perfect. I might need to repent again tomorrow, and the next week, and the week after that. But the intent of my heart, the aim of my life is to leave this behind and to focus on him. It's to leave that path behind and it's to fix my life on what he has before me. And again, this makes sense, right? It makes sense that a king in his kingdom would have a demand as simple as walking away from the kingdoms of this world and walking into the kingdom of heaven. If he's king, he could establish that directive. The need to repent can sound heavy because of its misuse, because of the way that it's been leveraged against our own heart and relationship with God. But the truth remains, we all have a call to repent. You have a call to repent just like I have a call to repent. If you follow Jesus long enough, there's not a single thing in your life that God won't eventually talk to you about. It probably won't happen all at once, but throughout your life, God will slowly and mercifully and gracefully address various areas of your life that he is inviting you to change and leave the old behind and embrace the kingdom set before you. This means your personal life. It means your friendships, your love life, or anything and everything in between. It means your past, your present, your future. It literally means all of who you are. You are willing to forsake the old and embrace the new in Christ Jesus. This happens in the believer's life through prayer, through scripture, through worship and preaching and gathering like this, small groups and discipleship. But one of the most tangible ways that this can happen is through the symbolic act of baptism. That baptism symbolizes a repentance and a newfound life in Christ. We go under the water one way, we come up out of the water another way. We leave our old life behind. We embrace the new life set before us. And in baptism, you are symbolically declaring before God and his people that as best as you can, you aim to follow him in all of your ways. Does it mean that it's going to be perfect? Does it mean that you will never have to reaffirm your faith or declare that you're signing up again and again and again? It just means that the aim of your heart is pointed solely on Jesus. So if you're a follower of Christ and you have not yet been baptized, I just want to encourage you to sign up for our next baptism. It's happening the Sunday after Easter, which will be a great celebration together. You can sign up online at votrweekly.org. You can sign up others if you want to sign up your kids. You can sign up at votrweekly.org. And actually, just to the parents for a moment, I just want to encourage you, talk to your children about baptism. We'll chat with your kids in the coming weeks about what baptism is, what it looks like, what it means, why we have this public declaration of our faith, but there's no better spiritual influencer than you as a parent towards your children. So have that conversation. And if you've never been baptized as a parent, you can get baptized and you can turn right around and baptize your children. Because at the Vineyard, we do it that way. And so we would invite you to the table. If you need help having that conversation with your children, just let us know. We'd be more than willing to help you have that conversation. But here's the first line that Jesus kind of draws in the sand. A call to repent, to turn from your ways and turn to Christ. Of course, Jesus continued. I let you know that there were going to be three of them. The second line that he draws in the sand comes from Matthew 8, verses 19 to 22. Matthew 8, verses 19 to 22. This is one of my favorite texts in all the Gospel of Matthew. It says, "Then one of the teachers of religious law said to Jesus, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' But Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head.' Another of his disciples said, 'Lord, first let me return home and bury my father.' But Jesus told him, 'Follow me now. Let the spiritually dead bury their own.'" Line number one that he drew in the sand was to repent and turn from your old ways to follow God. And this is line number two, kind of establishes yet another decision that needs to be made. Another moment when Jesus is asking, "Will you follow me even now?" And it's not like these are wild requests by the people. They're very natural and normal requests that these folks would make to Jesus. Jesus is simply looking at them and saying to them, "Are you sure? Are you sure you want to follow me? Sometimes the animals have it better than I do. Sometimes I'm going to invite you to do things that the world around you doesn't understand. Are you sure you still want to follow me?" Number one, yes, we have this call to repent, but also we have a call, and you have a call, and I have a call to be resolute. The only way Christianity works is if you go all in. It's the only way if Christianity actually works is if you go all in. And for the record, like if you're here and you're exploring Christianity, if you're online and you're discovering who Jesus is, we are going to continue to be a place where that can happen. I love that about our church. I love that we always create space for people exploring Christianity, exploring the church, what it means to follow Jesus. But once you're ready to follow, once you're ready to go all in, Jesus does invite you to be resolute. And again, this makes total sense. It makes total sense that Jesus would draw this line in the sand. I mean, think about our faith just for a moment. We either have faith in a dead guy who's still in a tomb, or we have faith in a guy who prophesied his own death and resurrection, and it happened. There's not a lot of room there. There's not a lot of wiggle room in that faith equation. Either Jesus prophesied his death and resurrection and it happened, or he prophesied it and it didn't happen. This is what we have to wrestle with as Christians. There's really no backup plan. There's no backup plan. One of my favorite TV sitcoms, you can judge me for this later. hopefully some people have seen this more than Ace Ventura 2. It's Parks and Rec. I got a thumbs up in the back and a couple of whoops. So we're doubling the cultural relevance here. Now in Parks and Rec, we meet this gal named Ann Perkins. She's dating at the time a man named Mark Brandanowitz. Okay, Mark Brandanowitz and Ann are dating. And through the course of this episode, you meet one of Ann's long-lost friends named Justin. And if you've ever seen the show, you know Justin is obnoxious. He's like too good to be true, almost kind of makes you want to throw up in your mouth a little bit, all of the stuff that he's pretending. You like that image, right? All of the ways that he's pretending in life, you're just kind of appalled by who he is. And as the story goes, Mark Brandanowitz wants to set up Justin with their mutual friend, Leslie Knope. But Anne doesn't want to do it. She doesn't want to do it. And what you learn over the course of the episode is that Anne, although she's dating Mark Brandanowitz, she's actually saving Justin just in case it doesn't work out with Mark. She got a backup plan. This is not how deep relationships are supposed to work, right? She's dating Mark, but she's like, well, who knows? If it doesn't work out, I've got Justin that maybe I can fall back on. Now, obviously, the stakes are a bit higher in the kingdom of God than a made-for-TV sitcom. But again, parallels. There's really, if you're going all in on Christianity, there can't be a backup plan. You're either in with the guy who got risen from the dead, or he didn't, and what he said isn't true, and why are we even gathering this morning? You can't have, like, Buddha off to the side in case it doesn't work out with Jesus. If there's a kingdom and there's a king, then it makes sense that he would call us to be resolute within our heart. So I have to ask, we can't go through these scriptures without at least asking the question to the room and to everyone tuning in online. Do you need to say yes to Jesus for the first time today? I have to imagine that God orchestrated this morning where you are here, or this morning where you are listening, because at least some of us need to respond and decide which side of this line drawn in the sand we're going to stand on. Or maybe over the years and through life circumstances, you've turned your back, or you've just drifted from the Lord. And maybe he's inviting you to just come back and say, remember that first decision that you made? Sign up again. Say yes again. Jesus has never expected that your life would run perfectly. He's just expected you to be resolute with him. So sign back up again. One last line in the sand, at least for today, Matthew 10, verse 38. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Whew. Line number 3. In the stand. Turn from your old life, eliminate your backup plans. And at this point, Jesus is kind of saying, no limits. No limits. Pick up your cross and follow me. Lay your life down and you will find it in him. You have a call to be radical. And sometimes this freaks people out. I would say oftentimes this freaks people out. Usually when I'm pastoring people through this particular text, they get nervous, they freak out, and we usually end up having some kind of conversation about the very thing that they would most hate to do if Jesus ever asked them to do it. Like, let's just start with the most extreme. And usually, not all the time, but at least I would say at least 50% of the time, it starts with something like this: is Jesus going to make me sell everything and move to China? Or Bangladesh? I'll follow him, but do I really have to move from Colorado? I love Colorado. Right, this is a conversation that I've had with many, many people. Will I have to sell everything and give it all to the poor? This is what people talk about, right? And there's a lot of ways that I can respond in those moments. I imagine that some of us in this room, like, this might be the very thing that's keeping us from going all in with Jesus, because we're afraid of what he might ask us to do. And I'm always tempted to, like, relieve those fears a little bit. I'm always tempted to talk about, like, statistical probabilities behind how often that actually happens. But I don't actually want to rescue you from that. I don't feel called to rescue you from that. Okay. I can't. I won't do that. I'm not saying that Jesus will definitely, undoubtedly call you to sell everything and move halfway across the world, but I am saying that if he did, we have Matthew 10 to look at. That somehow, some way, if this was the best plan that God had for our life, we would want to say yes to that. That somehow, some way, if this is God's will, then we need to pursue it and be willing to be radical for Jesus. I have no idea what God might call you into. I have no idea what your life is going to look like, but sometimes Christianity does invite you to do countercultural things. If you're staring at a job, God might ask you to take it. God might ask you to leave it. He might invite you to build your life in Fort Collins and establish roots. He might invite you to uproot your life and go somewhere else. God might ask you to step up in leadership. He might be inviting you into a season of rest. I love co-discerning with people in our church, and I love praying and discovering God's will for each other's lives, but I think it would be inappropriate for me to stand up here this morning and relieve all of the questions about what God might ask you to do, what he might ask you to do. Because again, if it's truly from God, it's the best place to be, even if it's uncomfortable. I mean, if you get invited by man and you go down that route, then it's not always so great. But if you get invited by God, even when the road is tough, it's still the best place to be. I will say this to all of the singles or dating folks in the room. One of the best questions Natalie and I asked each other when we were dating was a simple but important question. And we both asked each other this question. The question was, is there anything off limits between you and God? Is there anything off limits? Is there anything you wouldn't do? And when we both answered no, we knew that we would work very well together. And obviously, we're human. We're all human. There are things that we would rather not do, right? But if Jesus asked us, radical obedience is worth it, because radical obedience is a high value in the kingdom, as shown in Matthew 10. Natalie and I spent a good portion of our 20s living in a neighborhood run by a gang called the Bloods, so that we could minister to that area more effectively. And at times, it was uncomfortable. When we started raising our children in that home and in that neighborhood, it got interesting. But it was part of God's plan for our life. It was part of God's plan for our children's life. And we had this radical yes in our hearts, and we still have that radical yes in our heart. For those of you who know the story about how we came out here, it was the same yes that put us in the inner city that brought us here. God radically asking us to follow him and us saying yes. And of course, our call is not your call. I'm not trying to like project my call onto this church. That would be really strange. We all have different lives in the kingdom. But we all have to wrestle with these scriptures where Jesus draws the line and says, now what? And he draws the line and he says, your whole heart. And he draws the line and he says, pick up your cross and follow me. Every now and then, Jesus does draw a line in the sand. And I get that you're getting these back to back to back. You're getting a heavy dose of it right now. And if you were walking with Jesus, they got these teachings like spread out over time. So I realize that that is a challenge this morning, but these are his words. They're not my words. The king does ask for a kingdom-like response, to repent, to be resolute, even to be radical. If you summarize all of that together, here would be the main takeaway. The kingdom demands a wholehearted response. A wholehearted response. If you love reading theology, then I would encourage you to buy and read George Ladd's 130-page book on kingdom theology. It's called The Gospel of the Kingdom. I put a link of it into my sermon notes so you can buy it from Amazon if you love reading theology. But in his book, Ladd wrote, the kingdom of God demands a resolute decision, an irrevocable decision, a clean-cut decision. Wholeheartedness means turning from your old ways towards Jesus. It means making no backup plans in your life, that you're all in with him, and it means that nothing is off limits. If he puts his finger on something, you follow. I want to close with a story from the life of Jesus that I think many of us may find encouraging this morning. This time it's from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, and the story starts when a father brings his boy to Jesus. So you can imagine the closeness. You can imagine the love. You can imagine the passion. But this father's boy has been sick for many, many years, and no one could help him. He brings his boy to Jesus, and he cries out, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on my boy. Crying out in front of the whole crowd, Lord, have mercy on my son. And Jesus stops and looks at this father, and he says, anything is possible for those who believe. The man in a prayer that I imagine many of us can relate to, many of us have probably prayed, cries out instantly back to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That is such an honest and authentic and deep cry of his heart. Lord, I believe, help all of the areas of my life where there's unbelief. And Jesus was, of course, moved by his response, and he healed and set the boy free. Jesus wasn't offended. He wasn't judgy by the lack of faith or this honest reflection. He wasn't condemning the Father. And he wasn't doing those things because he never demanded a perfect heart. He just wanted a whole one. And everything that that father had, he brought to the Lord. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Where are you at right here, right now, this morning? Where do you need help from the Lord? What kind of line has he maybe drawn in the sand for you this morning? Maybe it's salvation. Maybe giving your life to Christ for the first time is why you're here, why you're tuned in this morning. And Jesus is inviting you this morning to lose your life to find his. As George Ladd put it, sometimes the kingdom requires a decision. Why not give your life to Christ today? What would be the major objection holding you back from going all in with Jesus Christ this morning? But for you, maybe the line's something different. Maybe it's a line of repentance, and God is just inviting you back again to that first decision again, that first love again, that first passion again. Or maybe it's because he's inviting you to do something that feels quite vulnerable, quite risky, quite on the edge, and you just need his help to take that first step. No matter where you're at this morning, I think that prayer from Mark 9 can be all of our posture this morning. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let's pray.